Well, we'll come back to the outline of the book of Acts, and we left the apostle on the stairs to the Fortress Antonio, which was the where the soldiers were housed there, the barracks, called the castle. And if you follow the walls around the temple, it's called Herod's Temple at that time, and it's right at the northwest corner. And so he's on the stairs addressing the people, and when they heard him speak, they quieted down. They were shouting and probably putting God's curses upon him and trying to kill him until the soldiers rescued him. But they quieted down. Then when he started speaking in Hebrew, the language of the Jews, they were very confused and they were listening very carefully. And so we find here the response of the Jews and Romans, the collapse of calm. This calmness, silence stops here. Fury expressed verbally. And they gave him audience, they're listening, unto this word, until he got to this word. And then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. Now, unto this word, in case you don't remember an entire week ago, unto this word refers to him telling them that Christ commanded him, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they said, aha, we knew he was connected with the Gentiles somehow. So now they want to kill him again. So the fury expressed violently, and as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air. And of course, that's what I always do when I'm upset. So just so ridiculous, you know. The captain's command, a cruel examination ordered. The chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging. Scourging, the old time whipping, and that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. So this is not making sense to Captain Lysias. He cannot comprehend the mob's violent anger based on just what Paul has explained. He says, no, nobody gets that mad over religious picadillos, you know. He says, no, there's something going on here. This guy's a murderer. This guy's a thief. This guy is a terror to the citizenry. He's only thinking, you know, Roman soldier thoughts. And so a cautious exception offered. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, excuse me, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? We remember back in Philippi when he had been scourged, had been whipped with rods, and only later then, as they were getting him, was going to send him out of prison, let him go, he said, oh no, we're not going to do that. Not being condemned, you whipped me and put me in jail, both of us, and we are Romans, we have Roman citizenship, so if you want us out, you come and say, I'm sorry. And they did, because this was, people had lost their position, all their possessions taken, or perhaps even put in prison themselves for beating a Roman that was not condemned, not lawfully condemned. Now, the words here, bound him with thongs, this is actually more than what we read in the English. The word bound is made of the word stretch and forward. This is where they actually laid them over something and then tied their hands over that. And then this is get that back, that bare back, ready for the whips on either side. Whip, 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 whip. And the idea is until in pain, he says, I'll tell you whatever you want. So that's what the word bound him with thongs mean. The word with, bound him with thongs, comes from the use of the dative case. It's not actually a word, it's just the way you express the dative case, and could also be translated for. The thongs have the definite article indicating the thongs were the whips. So you've seen perhaps pictures of the handle whip, and then various thongs coming off it, like seven prong.
Nine-tails.
Yeah, cat of nine tails. There's nine. That type of thing, whatever, however many they had. So they stretched him forward for the thongs. And that's the very clear picture that we have of what, and what Paul had a picture of when he asked the question. So the key words of Paul were, that is a Roman and uncondemned. When a Roman was condemned, and that had to be by the emperor or his representative, then, of course, they could whip or kill or whatever they wanted. But he was uncondemned. So as we've seen before, such action had brought down very powerful men. All right, so one was the collapse of the calm. Two is the captain's command, and now the captain's concern. Yes, he's concerned. He doesn't want to have his position deposed because he whipped the wrong man. So the report communicated. When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. So Paul surprises him again. He surprised him that he could speak Greek, probably surprised him when he was speaking Hebrew, but now he surprises him that he's a Roman. Roman citizenship. Then the chief captain came directly to Paul, said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yeah. No, he said, yes. We have Y-E-A. Yeah, I'm a Roman. And then the root of citizenship, and he says, well, how did that happen? Because he's still considering him this foreigner guy. And the chief captain said, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. So he bought his way into Roman citizenship. Paul said, but I was free born. The word free is in italics, meaning it's not in the original. But the literal meaning is, I was even born. And in the context, meaning I was born a Roman citizen. It's because the people born in Tarsus of Cilicia had that privilege. It was a Roman colony as if it were Rome itself. And then, D, the risky consequences. So he weighs this and he says, no, whipping this man and finding out what he did wrong for sure isn't worth it. Then straightway they departed from him, which would have examined him. So all the guys, you know, muscle guys with the whips, we're going to go. So they left, examined him. And the chief captain, who was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman, because he had bound him, he says that even that was punishable when he wrapped him up with two chains. This word examined is anatazo. Tazo. It means literally tested upon. And the upon idea is the torture, to put the testing on him. So it was used up in verse 24 that we read just a moment ago, bade that he should be examined by scourging. So even the word examined implies to examine him with stuff put on him. And these are the only two uses in the New Testament. So Paul before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin meeting, righteousness perverted, scrutiny of Paul. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty whereof he was accused of the Jews. He's still trying to find out what is actually going on here. You're telling me that he's a guy that's in disfavor with the chief captains. You want to kill him? He can't believe that this is what they're doing. He loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. Captain Lysias was still trying to comprehend what Paul had done to anger the Jews to such an extent. The word council here is Sanhedrin, that the Jewish high council. Then the smiting of Paul, Paul's innocence reported. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, this means he has a very serious face. He's looking at them with all sincerity. And he says, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And beholding the council of Sanhedrin, Paul's illegal rebuke, and the high priest, Ananias, commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. I don't think it was a tap. I think it was a full fist. Now, Ananias, the high priest Ananias, especially mentioned here. Ananias is described in the history as a revengeful and greedy tyrant. We are told that he reduced the inferior priests to near starvation by defrauding them of their tithes. When the people paid tithes of food and wine and, you know, grain and all these things, animals, that was divided up to the priests for their food. But he defrauded them of their tithes, and he sent his minions. Who knew that those little yellow minions would be sent like this? And sent his minions to the threshing floors with bludgeons to seize the tithes by force. And so to the threshing floor, this is, you know, the people are just getting it in, and they said, we'll decide what's the tenth or not. And they have bludgeons. This sounds like a pretty tough club. Paul's indignant response, then Paul said unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? Shall smite thee. The words are more strictly, is about to smite you. See, as though it's a prophecy. Now, the words could be, you know, a curse. May God smite you for this. But it sounds like this might be unintentional, since we're going to find out he didn't know that this was the high priest saying this. But the fact is that as God working through him, he might have said this as an unintentional prophecy. The punishment awaiting Ananias. According to Josephus, the Jewish historian to the Romans, in the attack of the Sicarii, we talked about them. This is the band of assassins that Captain Lysias thought that Paul was the Egyptian who commanded that thousands of assassins. When the attack of the Sicarii upon Jerusalem, Ananias was dragged from his hiding place in a sewer of the palace and murdered by the assassins. So he was not a well-liked guy. He wasn't a nice and cozy high priest. Paul calls him whited wall. It pictures a hypocrite who is artificially made to look white and clean. You, standing for the law, command me to be smitten contrary to the law. Paul's indictment for reviling, and those that stood by say, revilest thou God's high priest? And his answer has caused some problem. Sorrow of Paul, then said Paul, I wish not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. So there's a couple of things that seem to me evident. Some of the people actually say, Paul just said, well, I shouldn't have said that, that this was an apology. But that doesn't fit the character of Paul, doesn't fit what he's saying. And one man kind of snarked at the people that don't see this think that a man who writes Holy Scripture couldn't sin. No, that's not it at all. What happens when he's found out he was the high priest is that he apologizes right away. He says, I was wrong. See, so I think it could be this was called in, and I don't know how the arrangement of the room was, but it could be that the high priest was not in Paul's line of vision because he called it out to those that were standing by him. Maybe he didn't see the man's robes to know that he was a high priest. Or perhaps Paul did not realize that he had assumed the office of high priest since his recent return to Jerusalem. His activities had been called into question to Rome by the Samaritans. And so he was shipped off to Rome to answer charges. But he was pro-Roman. And when the people in charge recognized it was this guy, they said, well, we don't care what he did. Let him free. Send him back. So he comes, you know, swaggering back. I can do anything I want. And he's there. So it may be that Paul, being gone from Jerusalem for quite a while, for years, didn't recognize that this was the man who was the high priest now. And then he says, for it is written, he's actually referring to Exodus 22:28, thou shalt not revile the gods. This is the word Elohim, and the King James translator said, probably talking about judges. Elohim means powerful ones, and it is a name for God or gods, but people don't revile the gods. You know, this is, they're afraid of the gods. So they thought it was probably the judges. Judges were the people of power that God gave power to liberate Israel from their persecutors. Nor curse the ruler of thy people. And that's the part that he quoted. Don't curse the ruler of thy people. All right. Resurrection proclaimed. The rift. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees. Now, it's not completely evident how he knew this. Now, he's quite familiar with this. He probably was part of the council, part of the Sanhedrin at one point, because he was voting. But it may be by the way they dressed. The Pharisee would be rather plainly dressed, although he would have things added to his garment that showed how holy he was. And the Sadducees, they were rich and skeptical and liberal. You know, they didn't believe the Bible was true. And they were deniers of these things. Luke's going to explain that to us. So when he perceived that they were two different kinds there, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. In other words, I'm carrying on the tradition of the hope and resurrection of the dead. I am called in question. Well, he knew this was the thing that they were divided on, one of the things. I like the phrase, somebody said the Sadducees were they were wealthy. I forgot the joke. They were Sadducee, but this is where they were crumbs. Wealthy crumbs that were in ruling because of their own dough, you know, dough and crumbs. So anyway, I can't remember the joke now. It's all about the words, and I can't remember the word. All right. So he says, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I'm called in question. And again, he called out to the council, men and brethren. He cried out in the council. This is Sanhedrin again. Then the reaction, the two parties. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and Sadducees, just what he had intended, and the multitude was divided, the two positions. For, Luke explains to Theophilus, a Roman, for the Sadducees say, there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. This word both explains, some have tried to say that there were three doctrines. One is resurrection, one is about angels, and one is about spirits. But he says both, indicating that there were two things, resurrection and then the existence of angel or spirit. See? So just the two. Now the riot, Pharisees protest, and there arose a great cry, and this is the council against the council, and the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, we're going to keep him. No, we're going to take him. I don't know how that was working. Commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them. This religious council, trying to pull the man apart, he says, go save him again. First the mob, now this group. And bring him into the castle. The castle is that word for the barracks. Now, Paul must be feeling rather low. And he said, they told me, they told me, they told me. this is going to happen. I wouldn't listen. This may be where it all ends. I don't see this turning out well for me. So God did something about it. The divine appearance. And the night following, the Lord stood by him. He was there. And said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." So he had just been standing on the steps and told his entire testimony to the mob out there. Not that they appreciated it, but they were told. You know, there's something to that, that in the end time, the great white throne judgment, there will be people, you hear this ever so often in the scripture, that there would be nobody that can say, "But I never heard, I never had an opportunity." They will be condemned because they did have opportunity, and what they were told they had rejected. But the idea that we have from various scriptures is that they will have to say, "I didn't believe it, but there was a person who told me the truth. There was a prophet that I heard," you see. And so we have done what we can. We can't save people. We have no power to do that. All we can do is invite them, explain to them, and urge them to believe. And if they reject, well, our heart is free, because while we're saddened that they didn't receive, we recognize we've done all that we can and all that God has asked us to do. All right. The divine appearance. And the Lord here, without any other change of the grammar or anything, it refers to Jesus himself. I find evidence here and there that Jesus appeared to him many times, or spoke to him personally many times to clarify things of his ministry. I find that, you know, been at this work for a while, that when people ask me questions, I'll find things that I hadn't really asked myself that question. I hadn't studied that thing out. But as I go back and I think about the basic principles, I can explain something that explains that, and so on. So I imagine there in the beginning that Gentiles would be asking questions. In our religion, we do this. What do you, and so Christ was a ready reference to him to prepare him for what he was going to be doing. All right, then Paul's removal to Caesarea. This is the next big section. And we see it was caused by a conspiracy, the conspiracy. Now we learn of the plot formed and the radicals who were doing it. So we find the curse. Now, as bad as this is, as horrible as this is, there's something funny about it. I'll explain as we get into it, but the curse. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse. This is a vow that they would be cursed if they didn't do something, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. So they're saying, "We're going to be the guys that take care of this. And to be sure that we don't lose interest in this, we're not going to eat or drink until we do it." Now, the words here, "certain of the Jews banded together," is literally making certain of the Jews a conspiracy. And then they said, "bound under a curse." This is that word anathema, but here in the verb form, anathematize, or anathematizo, anathematize. Now that's not a good English phrase, but we find it in the scripture, so I wanted to deal with the idea. A.T. Robertson said of this word, and it gives us a little history here, a late word, it came into the language late, said by Kramer and Thayer to be wholly biblical or ecclesiastical, meaning that it was not a word in common use, but it was only used in the Bible and then by churches. But they were proven wrong. But Deisman, Light from the Ancient East, quotes several examples of the verb in an Attic cursing tablet from Megara of the 1st or 2nd century. Now, Deismann was the guy who was the scholar that was involved when they found a bunch of papyri. Most of these writings were done in clay and hardened to be like stone, but it was pressed into the clay when it was wet. But and so they lasted a long time. It was like rock, unless it was intentionally crushed or broken. But the papyri were the weaving of reeds and then a pounding of it out and drying of it to make something of a paper, and then ink could actually be put on the paper. But, as you know, if you've had papers for a long time and it got wrinkled and browned on the edges and stuff like that, and finally they just disintegrate. But in some caves, these things were found, and they were dry, and so this was a great wealth of not the classics Greek, the elegant language of the classics, but the common language of the people. These were the grocery lists. These were the letters to friends. Or in this case, a cursing tablet that would be evidently either telling people all the curses you could use, and this word, anathema, came up, and anathematized came up several times. So this proof shows that the word, as well as anathema, the substantive, the noun form, from which the verb is derived. So you have a curse, and then you have the cursing that came from it, was employed by pagans as well as by Jews. So Deismann suggests that the Greek Jews, like the seven sons of Sceva, may have been the first to use it, to coin it. So he's saying it probably started in the pagan Greek, but then was picked up by people who were Greek-taught Jews. They placed themselves under an anathema or a curse, devoted themselves to God, and this is the idea that may God kill us, is the idea. We're not going to eat or drink until we put this together. All right, the conspirators, and there were more than 40 which made this conspiracy. So that's a pretty strong group. This is a group that could cause some damage when their one purpose was to kill Paul. So conspiracy here is sun omosia. The S-U-N is the word together. A.T. Robertson says of this word, it's an old word to swear together, to make a verbal commitment together. So used only here. All right, the rulers, they came to the chief priests and elders, not saying, we want to confess a sin, you know, they're saying, we need you in on the conspiracy. We have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. And the chief priests, instead of saying, oh, you shouldn't do that, they said, oh, so at least somebody's going to stand up and do this. Under a great curse, this is an anathema, the word to curse. All right, then the ruse. Now, therefore, these are telling the council, ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow. Bring from out of the jail, out of the protection of the soldiers, as though ye would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we, or ever he come near, before he gets there, so you won't be involved in it, are ready to kill him. Council against Sanhedrin. All right, then the plot was foiled, and how God works in this. The plot reported to the apostle, and when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait. So this is, we're going to find, it's a young man, but when he is taken by these soldiers, he takes him by the hand. So to me, that puts him at a younger than 12, let's say. A young man. But he hears this. He's just a kid. He's over at the side, I don't know, throwing a rock at a pottery, something or other. And but right then, he sees these guys going, so he just walks a little closer, and he gets the idea, and he got the whole picture. You ought to come with us. We got over 40 now, so. So he comes to he comes up and says, I need to see Paul the prisoner. So when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Now, Paul, being a Roman citizen, is held as a prisoner in holding with respect, but without violating his rights. And so there seems to be no problem in this boy coming in and said, I'm going to talk to Paul. The plot repeated to the authorities. Paul's nephew was taken to the captain. So Paul sent the boy with the centurion. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. So this is something that you can't let everybody know, or else they'll just come up with a different plan. And then Paul sent the boy to the captain. So he, the centurion, took the boy, brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me, asked me to bring this young man unto thee who hath something to say unto thee. Now, before we get into all of that, let me explain something that I found out from Vincent's Word Studies, Paul the prisoner. Here's the background on this. Paul, as a Roman citizen, was held in custodia militaris, the Latin phrase, military custody. So three kinds of custody were recognized by the Roman law. Number one is custodia publica, public custody. This is confinement in the public jail. This was the worst kind, the common jails being wretched dungeons. Such was the confinement of Paul and Silas at Philippi. We talked about that at the time. Dark, black darkness, inner jail cell. Then, second, custodia libera, free custody. This is confined to men of high rank. The accused was committed to the charge of a magistrate or a senator who became responsible for his appearance on the day of trial. So he was just under somebody's care. And then third, our situation, custodia militaria, military custody, the accused was placed in charge of a soldier who was responsible for his life for the prisoner's safekeeping. So he was to keep him safe. The soldier was there to watch over him, make sure he didn't escape, but also to protect him, whose left hand was secured by a chain to the prisoner's right. The prisoner was usually kept in the barracks, but was sometimes allowed to reside in a private house under the charge of his guard. That's the case that Paul will have when he's finally taken to Rome. All right, so we'll stop there. Look at that, right on time. Next week's memory verse, Acts 23:11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Now, Rome is far, far away. It is a sea journey away, perhaps more than one sea journey, counting all the ships you have to take to get there. So Christ just told him, you're not going to die here. You're not going to be so maimed you can't move. You're going to be held carefully. Now, no calendar date given here, but he says you must, by God's order, you must also give a bear witness in Rome. So that will be our memory verse and an important concept to recognize in the midst of Paul's struggle. He has the light at the end of the tunnel, a dark tunnel. He doesn't know how long it's going to be. He doesn't know all that's going to be happening in it, but he knows there's going to be an end, and he's going to go to Rome. Comments or questions then? Yes, ma'am.
Jesus made a scourge of cords when he threw the people out of the temple.
Yes, yes, that's right. Banded together some things to use as a whip, yeah. So it wouldn't have drawn blood probably, but it stung. You guys ever have kind of wet towels and do that? Get the guys, and, yeah. Nancy, you did that?
No. Right. And buy an identical animal to take for their sacrifice.
Yeah.
And these people had been...
And they were doing it in the temple, which was supposed to be holy ground. And that's why he chased them out. It is written, this will be my father's house, you made it a den of thieves. Always like the story of the man said, "My thank you for asking me to speak at the church here. My book on casting out the thieves of the temple, my book's on sale there in the lobby." And so yeah, they were making money there at the church. All right. Anything else? All right, let's stand together. Then we'll be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the story of Paul. What an exciting life, not a comfortable life, not a relaxing life, but perhaps like Brother June, daring danger and imprisonment for the sake of Christ, doing the full extent of what he can do. We ask that you might bless Brother June as he gives us his report of work being done and planned. We ask also that you would bless us as we take into ourselves the history of the early church, the history of the beginning of mission work. And we pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.